Shalom everyone and welcome to our Q&A. I'm Amir Tsarfati and I'm live from the beautiful resort town of Eilat by the Red Sea, where our November 2025 Bible Experience Israel tour is here right now. I came to visit them to spend the last couple days with them before they head back home. We had a wonderful time here in Israel, and these are very dramatic days here in the country as more and more hostages are returning, dead ones, unfortunately, of course. But at least yesterday, it was the time for Hadar Golding, Lieutenant Hadar Golding, that actually was killed in 2014, August of 2014. And his body was kept under heavy guard by Hamas until yesterday. So, just so you understand, we're closing many loose ends on this war of even soldiers and in civilians that were held by Hamas for years. And now they're back. Four more hostages are left, of which one is an Israeli policeman, two civilians, and one Thai worker. They're still kept in Gaza. And phase two of this ceasefire agreement cannot begin until phase one is over. Apart from that, Israel continues to strike Hezbollah targets in southern Lebanon and deep in northeastern Lebanon in the Bekaa Valley. The war with Lebanon hasn't really started. In other words, Hezbollah is arming itself. Maybe since the beginning of the war, this is for the last years, this ceasefire that we have with them caused them to rearm and double the number of rockets and drones and shoulder missiles that they have. Israel made it very clear to America and to the Lebanese government, either you disarm Hezbollah or we do it. Time is near. America gave them, the Lebanese government, time until the end of this month. Let's see what happens. And if that's not enough, threats from Iran, New York Times just posted yesterday that Iran is promising that this time they are going to launch immediately 2,000 rockets at the same time to hit Israel if ever there's another Israeli strike there. These are all threats because they're afraid. These are threats because they understand that the time is coming when Israel will have to do round two, because they are still working hard on manufacturing ballistic missiles, and the stockpile of 60% enriched uranium that they have is still in their hands. So we're going to have to do another lawn mowing, basically. And we'll see how it goes. If that's not enough, Turkey is very angry with Israel because Prime Minister Netanyahu made it very clear, Turkish soldiers will not set foot in Gaza. We're not interested, neither in Turkish soldiers or Qatari ones. So Erdogan is super angry, and that's why he ordered his fake courts to create indictments against Prime Minister of Israel and 37 other politicians for war crimes. He just forgot that the whole world knows what he did to the Kurds and what he did to the Armenians and what he's still doing to people in various parts. So that's where we are right now. I want to invite Pastor Barry Stagner and Pastor Steve Yon. Steve is going to moderate the Q&A today. Pastor Mike is not with us today. He's gone for family commitments. And Steve, how are you, my friend?
I'm doing well, thanks, Amir. Looks like you are in a beautiful part of your country today.
You know what? Yes, I am. I don't know if I ever told you guys, but my parents met in Eilat, and they lived here for the most of their life. But I was born during the short period they lived near Jerusalem. And because they got a divorce shortly after, I stayed there in foster care. And so I was never really someone who grew up in Eilat, apart from just the first grade of my school. I was here, and that's it. But Eilat is still where my mom still lives here. My father used to live here before he died, of course. I have a brother and a sister here also. So it's kind of almost home. There's also a street that is named after my uncle, who died in 1967 in October on his 19th birthday. when the Egyptians sunk the Israeli naval ship called Eilat, also named after the city. And he was on board that one as a young cadet. So all of that tells you that this city is beyond just a resort town. It's still the place where family lives and where my parents met. And my uncle has his name commemorated as well. Pastor Barry, how are you, my good friend?
I'm doing well. How about you?
Good. Yeah, I'm good. What's going on with your country? I mean, our neighborhood is very active and very crazy, but with all the craziness that we have here, we don't have government shutdowns here. I mean, we have other things. During this war, we shut down other governments. But what's going on with you guys? A lot of people around the world don't understand this concept of government shutdown and all of that. Can you give us a minute or two, a recap of the story?
Yeah, it's kind of interesting because, a budget has to be approved by both sides of the aisle, the Republicans and the Democrats, and there's a lot of negotiating that goes on during this time where pet projects are trying to be inserted into the government's budget. And, some people will put their foot down. This has been called the Schumer shutdown because the Democrats want to continue with some of the things and even increase some of the things regarding providing health care for everyone who's inside the borders of this country, whether that be legally or illegally. And Amir, I think one of the more frustrating things that Americans are tiring of is back in 1983, Congress passed a measure where their pay comes directly from the Treasury Department and is outside of the parameters of being paid by the government itself. So, all of these congressmen that are putting their foot down, trying to manipulate, the outcome of the budget discussions are getting paid. And here we've got, I got caught in this whole FAA minimalizing, if you will, of the major airports in our country, cutting back by 10% in an effort to maybe give some of the air traffic controllers a break because they were working without pay. And when you can't pay your own bills or feed your own family, there should be concern for their capabilities to do the job under that kind of stress. Stressful enough, being a air traffic controller. But it's kind of funny here in California. Gavin Newsom criticized his fellow Democrats who allowed for the budget to finally be passed. So things should be returning to normal relatively quickly. And it's just been, it's another
Well,
ridiculous polarizing.
let me know if you need money because Iran just sent Hezbollah $1 billion and the world is sending Hamas humanitarian aid. So if you need humanitarian aid, we have some to give you. And if you need money,
Oh, do
Iran has
okay.
some
Well,
to give you.
I'll let you know.
So
I'll give
just,
you my bank account digits here in a minute.
I mean, Iran doesn't have water for their own people. They don't have running water. The drinking water will be gone by, in 2 weeks in Tehran. Tehran might be evacuated because all the money is never spent on infrastructure for the people. It's spent on all of their proxies for one thing, their jihadi obsession with America and Israel. And all they want is to destroy us. And again, it proves that what the Golda Meir said, that peace will come to the Middle East when the Arab women will love their children more than they hate the Jews. When they start taking care of their own, and by the way, there are countries. You go to the UAE, for example. This is an amazing example of a country that puts their people first, and they're not into all of this jihadi nonsense. And look at the whole world wants to go there and takes example from. So they can do much better. They just change their priorities. And but again, it's demonic, diabolic, satanic. That's the nature of what they do and think and believe and act upon. So, and we see the result thereof. So, Pastor Barry, would you do us the honor and start this with a prayer? And then, Steve, you take control. But I will remind you, everyone, that this Q&A, a lot of the questions were already asked, and we already answered them with a book that is called Bible Prophecy The Essentials. Pastor Barry and myself came up with this book a few years ago. And whenever we have a chance to show it on the screen, we will. Again, Bible Prophecy, The Essentials. Here it is. You can see it on the screen right now and probably also the QR code so you can see it. So again, if you miss something, if you're not sure, there's 70 questions that we answered, both Pastor Barry and myself, to it. And I also want to remind you that until he comes, the devotional that explains a lot on Israel, end times, and Bible prophecy is also coming soon. And we would appreciate if you go and get not only one for yourself, but get it also to your family members and unbelieving friends and family, because it will teach them a lot in a very simple and very, I would say, encouraging and short
and compact.
Compact, exactly. And it's wonderful, one page a day. And very hard things are being explained in such a beautiful and simple way. So go ahead and do that. Pastor Barry, please lead us in a prayer, and Steve, take control.
Lord, we do thank you that we can look to you for answers. We thank you that you've given us a book to look to, and we can find concrete evidence of things that are happening that tell us the hour is late, the night is far spent, and the day is at hand. So we ask for clarity of thought and speech today, as well as your anointing on the ears of the hearer. Give us clarity regarding the things that will be asked today in both the questions and the answers. We pray we'll all be edified and built up from our time together. Yes. We ask this in the name above all others, the name of Yeshua, our King. Amen. Yes.
Amen, amen, amen. All right, Steve. Amen. Take control, my
all
friend.
All right.
Take it away.
We have already gotten mm-hmm. quite a few great questions. And Barry, since you are on a roll, let's start with you. This first question, it's a foundational question just for everything likely that we're going to be talking about today, at least as far as prophecy is concerned. Lori writes and asks, do you think that we're in the period of the last generation that Jesus talks about in Matthew 24:34?
Yeah, I don't think there's any question about that. But not only do I believe we're in that generation, I believe we're late in that generation. And, you know, it's interesting to consider how often the word time or some format of time, a unit of measure, is mentioned regarding Bible prophecy. And, you know, I like to look at this as, you know, that generation that began back on May 14th, 1948, has began to progress us forward in seeing prophecy being fulfilled. But, you know, one of the curious things, Steve, about this is within that time frame, within that generation, there's also a season of time where things are as they were in the days of Noah. We can check that box. The thoughts and intents of man's heart is only evil continually. The world is corrupt before God. And within that season of time will come latter days where the church defects from the truth and prefers fables or fabrications over truth and has turned aside to these things. And then when we progress through that, then we find ourselves facing what Paul said, that there's not only within that generation and that season and those latter days, there is a time where we shall all be changed, a day and an hour. He calls it a moment. And so I think we are in that moment that contains the twinkling of an eye experience that we're all waiting for. And I think the evidence is quite clear. You know, Hosea 9:10, Joel 1:7, both talk about the fact that national Israel is represented by the fig tree. So, you know, when Jesus was telling his disciples, learn this parable from the fig tree, he's talking about unbelieving Israel. Previous 2 days, they just had encounters with a fig tree that was out of season. It had no fruit. On day one, Jesus cursed it. Day two, it was found by the same group of disciples to be basically shriveled up from the roots, which pictures the diaspora, the removal of the Jews from their homeland. So now that they're back in the land, we could well say that the fig tree, the branch, is budding and getting ready to put forth fruit. And that will be fulfilled from Zechariah 12:10 after the tribulation period, 70th week of Daniel is fulfilled. So absolutely, we are late in the generation that will not pass away.
Yeah. You know, Amir, as Barry was talking, he talked about the church and the lies, the fables that will infiltrate the church. What are you seeing within the church of those kind of lies and deceptions that are taking root within the church?
Well, I think that the early on, from the first century already, Gentile believers, having been grafted in and being saved by grace without having to deal with the law and the traditions, early on, the phenomena of them thinking that God is no longer interested in Israel and he cut them off and they're no longer good for any use and he's no longer faithful to his covenant to them, it already caught some hearts and minds of people in the first century of all things. This is exactly why Paul had to write in chapter 11 of the book of Romans. Has God cast away his people whom he foreknew? Certainly not. And so he made it very clear. And I believe that there's a big theological error of thinking that the church now is Israel, the new Israel. The church has replaced Israel. And another branch of that is erroring in this whole thing is the fact that because Israel is still in, or the people that are calling themselves Jews are still in error or in disbelief, then God is no longer committed to his plans for them. Others even doubt if we are Jews, if we are the real Jews. They come up with all these theories. The real Jews are no longer, do no longer exist, and so we are actually fake ones. So there's so much trash and garbage that has nothing to do with the Bible, is not tied to the Word of God, but to the will of man and the heart of man that is desperate and so evil to somehow feel great about. Look, the hatreds of the Jewish people was there from the moment they left Egypt. From the moment they left Egypt, they did nothing wrong to Pharaoh. And yet he wanted to destroy them. The Amalekites wanted to destroy them. Moabites wanted to destroy them. Philistine wanted to destroy them. One after the other, they wanted to destroy them. The Jewish people had no business. Let the Moabites live in Moab. Let the Philistines stay in their islands of the Greek Isles over there. All we want is to be where we are called to be, and yet they would invade and take and destroy us, and we always seem very odd to them, to the point that in the second century AD, Caesar Adrian wanted to make it clear that he dislikes us, and he wanted to humiliate us, so he basically leveled Jerusalem and called it after himself and after Jupiter, his god, so Aelius Adrianus, and Capitolinus Jupiter. That's what he named it after. And then he named the whole country, the land, after the Philistines, the Old Testament foe. So you can clearly see that what was done to the Jewish people with evil intent caused others to think that it was justified, and therefore they are no longer the real owners of the land that was given to them. And I think the word of God is super clear. God said, I will bring them back to their land. God said, I will bring them back to the land of Israel. That's the name, and that's who the land belongs to.
That's right.
And God said that he will do it while they're still in disbelief. You know, I always remind people that minutes before the Jewish people had to be kicked out of the land for diaspora, Jeremiah already gave them the word of God, speaking of the good word that God has for them, that he has future and hope for them, and that within 70 years, you'll be back. God is not done with them. And even minutes before he kicks them out as a punishment, as a judgment for what they did, he reminds them that he has future, hope, plans, and it is the judgment is limited, and the future is future of much hope and prosperity. So it's You really have to throw away half of the Bible if you have a problem with Israel today and with Israel back in the land today. So there's so much okay. of that, and we see that all around.
Yeah. You know, talking about people who are a little lost, a little confused, a little mixed up, we have another question. And Amir, I'm going to start with you on this one. It's from Heather. And she's asking about Muslims. She said, what role do Muslims have in the end days of the tribulation? Will they be eradicated in the Ezekiel war?
Yeah. Well, if you're asking me, I think that radical Islam will come to an end during the war, because it's the spearhead of radical Islam of Iran and Turkey, and will be humiliated, and they will be assisted by their proxies of Libya and Sudan. They will be annihilated by God himself on the mountains of Israel. So there will be hundreds of millions of Muslims that are now looking and shopping for something better. And that's where the Antichrist, I believe, will introduce this new world religion. I believe that Islam is just another religion along the way of so many that came into this world. And I do believe that the amazing war that is going to come will somehow put an end to the dominance of that religion and put the huge doubt in the minds and the hearts of hundreds of millions of Muslims to start looking for something else. Because remember how the war, Ezekiel war, ends. He says that the whole world will know that I'm God. Everyone will understand it's the God of Israel that won this war, not the people of Israel, the God of Israel. And they will know that he did that in order to protect Israel. So Allah is going to be defeated, and all of their theologies of we must kill the Jews, we must destroy the Jews, we must annihilate the Jews, we must take over the world, all of that will come to an end. And I believe that in this whole festival of, wow, look at what God has done, very bad and false doctrines will creep in and will not only deceive the world, but also deceive Israel. When do you think Israel is going to start following the Antichrist? Right after that. I mean, you would think that after God just won that big war for them, they will be so focused and aligned with the Lord and his God and his word. But actually, no, there's going to be messianic aspirations. And then the first one that will offer them a temple and peace and prosperity is the Messiah. And that's it. And I believe that he will be worshipped by the whole world, which means even the Muslims are going to worship him. Even the Catholics are going to worship him. Even the Hindus are going to worship him. Even the Buddhists are going to worship him. It's a new thing that will start that will render Islam as no longer something different. All will worship him. So in a sense, and I know that Pastor Barry also teaches that a lot, in a sense, radical Islam as an exceptional religion is going to come to an end at the end of this war with that defeat of those countries. But I would love to hear what Barry has to say.
Yeah, it is interesting watching what's happening in our world today. You know, if you think about some of the things we're watching develop in Europe and elsewhere, where people are kind of waking up to what Islam actually is. It's not simply a religion. It's also a political system, and their system of governance is Sharia law. And one of the interesting parts about this is, I think, you know, when we watch things continue to progress, as you said, Amir, you know, radical Islam is going to be destroyed by God himself. And this is going to open the door to the building of the third temple that the Antichrist is going to violate and declare himself to be God and all the other things we know about that. But, you know, one of the things I think that's curious about what's happening right now is, you know, I've heard people over and over and over say religion is the cause of all war, which is just an idiotic statement, because religion had nothing to do with World War I or World War II. You know, it may have had ideological factors, but that was world dominance. That wasn't forcing religion on other people. So I think people are kind of getting that attitude today, the masses are tiring of the constant friction between world religions. And I think once all of this unfolds as the Bible said it would, that people are going to say, hey, you know what? We all got to believe the same thing. And Revelation 13 makes it very clear that the whole world, anyone whose name is not written in the book of life, is going to worship the beast and worship the dragon.
Exactly.
Well, so that would be the religion of the tribulation period.
Yeah, and that's why Islam cannot stand as something exceptional and powerful. It's not going to be there anymore.
Yeah. Barry, the next question is one I have to admit has popped into my mind as I've read through Acts a number of times. You see this amazing conversion of Saul, and you think, what's the first thing he's going to do? He's going to go to the heart of this budding church. He's going to go right back to Jerusalem and meet with the people there. But Thomas asked the question, why did Saul of Tarsus travel to Arabia first from Damascus and not to Jerusalem to consult the apostles about Jesus after his conversion?
Well, I think the record there in Galatians, where it talks about the fact that he didn't confer immediately with flesh and blood, tells us that he was being led by the Holy Spirit. We find evidence of this also in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, where he said, I received from the Lord. In other words, he had information provided directly from Jesus about what happened at the Last Supper. So I think the only rightful conclusion can be that the Spirit was leading him to go to this backside of the desert, so to speak, to be tutored by the Lord. And then it is curious that he didn't go and check in with the apostles until later, some 3 years later. But he went back to where he was en route to when that whole Damascus Road experience happened. You know, I think it's kind of interesting that God would send him where he had ill intentions back to straighten things out there and to actually tell them of what happened to him. I love the Damascus Road story. You know, immediately, you know, he recognizes that someone greater than he has acted on him and given him revelation. And he says, Lord, what would you have me to do? And really, that's the conversion of Paul, because it was more, you know, Jerusalem council of the Jews. What do you want me to do? Give me permission to go and persecute the Christians in Damascus. Yeah. And he had papers with him, and he was reassigned. And after having received information directly from the Lord, he went back to the same place, but with different intentions. So all I could say is I think the Holy Spirit was guiding him.
Yeah. I have my own theory, by the way. But it is my own theory. It's not thus says the Lord. But Galatians is the only book in the New Testament that actually suggests that Mount Sinai is in Arabia. I don't know if you know that. Speaking of Hagar in Galatians. But, and by the way, that part is amazing, because if you really think about what Mount Sinai meant for Israel and for Moses and how God directly spoke to them there, and now it's Jesus himself tutoring Paul in Arabia. And I don't know if it was on Mount Sinai, which is, by the way, Mount Sinai, there's a lot of misunderstanding. A lot of people think Mount Sinai is Santa Catarina and the mountain in the Sinai Peninsula, whereas I believe it's Jabal Oz, which is actually on the other side in the Arabian Peninsula. And I believe that the children of Israel crossed from Sinai on a land bridge, which is an elevated area in the bottom of the sea, which exists until now. They crossed all the way to the other side into Arabia, where they received the law there. And there's a wonderful documentary that you can see on Jabal Oz with the split rock, with the amazing, amazing things that were left there from that time. And of course, the top of the mountain that was burned completely, which the Saudis kept it as a closed military zone for the longest time. And only now they're allowing more and more people to go and visit there. So I think there's a beautiful parallel between how God spoke to Moses in Sinai, which is in Arabia, and maybe how Jesus perfectly and privately and directly spoke to Paul before he ever got educated by anyone else. It's beautiful, and I think this is what the Holy Spirit did, and it's beautiful.
And I think a lot of that had to do with authority also, just because if Paul was going to go out there and he had just been taught by the disciples, he would be a second generation teacher. And that would bring into question, you know,
correct,
all the other disciples were first generation. They learned right from Jesus himself. And this allowed Paul to be that same sort of first generation.
That gave him the, gave him the status of an apostle, which had to have either seen Jesus in person or being taught by Jesus in person. And he didn't live to see Jesus while he's in earthly ministry, but he did live to see Jesus speaking and tutoring him privately during that time period, which makes him eligible for the title apostle, which doesn't make anyone eligible today, speaking of people who call themselves the new apostolic reformation.
Yeah, Paul presented himself as one born out of due time, and he had to have seen, according to the criteria to be an apostle of the first order, you had to see Jesus in resurrected form. So again, that underscores the fact that he was tutored by Jesus, personally saw him in his resurrected form, as did the other apostles. And so he met the qualifications to be that first generation guy.
Well, Amir, I'm going to come to you for the next question, and I just need to let everyone know they need to buckle in right now, because this is quite the question. This comes from Sarah, and Sarah says, there are videos on social media claiming that the IDF sexually assaulted a Hamas prisoner. Is this true? And I know you went into in a lot of depth on this in the last Mideast update that you had with Amir. You went into it with the newsletter. But it's even gotten crazier since that time with the Advocate General. Do you want to just give a little bit of background on what this whole thing is about?
Well, first of all, there is no video that shows any sexual assault. There is a video which is cooked that is made of two different videos from two different places that are not even showing the same people with the same person. And in even in those, there is no sexual assault. Now, having said that, it all started with the fact that in the beginning of July of last year, an Israeli intervention unit was called to basically neutralize a terrorist, a Hamas terrorist that was held in that detention camp, because he was supposedly hiding a sharp object inside of his rectum. Sorry for saying that. And he was not, I mean, they called them because obviously he was going wild, and there was a fear that he's going to hurt some of the some of the guards there. Koach Mea, Unit 100, was called in, and they grabbed him, and they were looking for that sharp object. Now, this man may have been treated with excessive force, but nothing even close to a sexual assault took place. He originally did not even accuse them for that, and not until people tried to say, well, you have to say that if you want us to help you. And it's not even in the indictment. Not only that it's not in the indictment against those people, even the video is not held as an evidence. So all of that, although Al Jazeera played it in loops 24/7, remember, your enemy will always accuse you of what he is guilty of. It's projection, always, everywhere. They are the rapists. They're the child burners. They're the ones that actually, the only genocide we know of that happened during this war is on October 7th. And so everything they did, they project on us. And so they needed that type of allegation. And by the way, again, it's not even in the video. It's not in the indictment. And the video is not even an exhibit in the indictment. Because the Advocate General used a cooked video to somehow push back any attempt to accuse them for doing wrong, for arresting the Israeli soldiers. And little did she know, or maybe she knew, it will cause the biggest PR disaster for Israel as a country and the IDF as a military since 1948. Now, hashtags as concentration camp, rapist, all of that, because everybody wanted to believe we rape in order to justify what they did on October 7th. They needed that. They needed child killing in order to say, okay, now you see why we did what we did. All of that has always been, how can we find something that we can hold on against you to justify the brutality that we used against you? And so, no, there was no sexual assault. No, there is nothing on that video that even shows that. And no, that video is not even an exhibit. And no, in the indictment, it was using excessive force and not raping or sexually assaulting anyone. And that's what it's all about. Now, again, unfortunately, by the time truth puts up its sandal, the lie already surrounded and went all around the world. I mean, that's how it is. And that's the thing that Charlie Kirk was trying to communicate to the Israeli prime minister. You're losing the information war. Before you guys react and reply, the lie's already gone viral all over. You need to have a rapid response team. You need immediately to fight back. But the problem is, in this case, our own system, progressive liberal system that wanted to appease international bodies and wanted to stop the war. By the way, the left in Israel from day one wanted to stop the war. But remember, the whole idea is to topple Netanyahu. They wanted the war to stop so Netanyahu will have no achievement, and the only thing people will remember from him is October 7th and 250 something hostages. That's what they wanted. And as you can see, they tried everything. And then they knew that if we will somehow throw sexual assault on the IDF, the Biden administration will finally have the thing they need to stop sending us weapons and to demand the end of the war. That's what they thought. And this is why we could see it. We could smell it for miles. The left in Israel, all they want is to somehow preserve power by kicking Netanyahu out. That's what they did during COVID. That's why they framed him with some fake corruption cases that are, by the way, being proved fake every day in court. And that's what they did in their judicial reform protest. And that's why I also believe there was a certain way of satisfaction among some of the left people in Israel from what happened on October 7th. They truly believe that's the end of Netanyahu. That's it. They did not take in consideration that Netanyahu will not stop the war, will not yield to any Biden pressure, and will fight to prove that all of these fake allegations are wrong, and we're going to return all the hostages, disarm Hamas, and control parts of Gaza until Gaza is demilitarized, which is what we have today. So the left is in big problem, and now we see that all of these allegations, not only that were fake, they were malicious, because one thing was in their mind only. It's the thing that the deep state wants to preserve power and not to allow Netanyahu to continue. That's it. And it's very sad that our own people collaborated with all of that. And it's very sad that we find the truth only a year later, when it's half of the IDF cannot travel around the world because of some threats to arrest them for those kind of accusations. And even yesterday or 2 days ago, when the Turkish court indicted Netanyahu and others, one of the things they used in their stupid decision is that video. it's still being used by international bodies as an evidence that Israel is committing war crimes. They just forgot that Israel has a judicial system that, even as progressive as it is, already admitted that there was no sexual assault, and that video was so cooked that they couldn't even use it as an evidence.
Well, Barry, you know, when I was pastoring, I remember one of my parishioners coming up to me, and he was just convinced that Revelation was allegory. And one of the evidences he used was the 144,000 being taken from all the tribes of Israel. And he said, the tribes, most of the tribes have been lost to history. So how in the world is God going to put together 144,000 people from all the tribes when the tribes are gone? And we have a question. It's an anonymous question that says, when the Assyrian captivity of the northern tribes happened, did God keep a remnant? And if not, how could all 12 tribes be represented as they are in the book of Revelation, i.e. the 144,000?
Well, Steve, I think there's probably an initial step in the wrong direction with the question when you ask, how could God, how could God reconstitute people dead for thousands of years and cause them to meet the alive in Christ in the air and forever be with the Lord? I think when you start moving in that direction, you're on a slippery slope immediately. And, you know, this is one of the things I think that's so curious, is that, you know, just the assumption that the tribes are lost. God knows exactly where the people from each tribe are, and he's regathering them from all 12 tribes into their national, unconditionally covenanted homeland. So, you know, if God starts losing track of people, we're all in trouble. So I don't think that there's, you know, you have to look to what Jeremiah said. There's nothing too hard for God. It's not some complex situation. He's going to have to sit down and figure out how to do it. He already knows who is where and how many of each. And, you know, I think multiple things we find in Scripture, that they were established before the foundation of the world. God dwells outside of time. He's seen the end from the beginning. He knows where everybody is. He knows exactly who's from what tribe, and he needs no human assistance in order to establish this. And Steve, you said something very important at the outset when you were talking about someone who came and believes in the allegorizing of the book of Revelation, specifically the tribulation period. You know, this is a dangerous approach to interpretation, because that leaves the meaning of any particular text subject to the reader. Where's the single standard for all people to establish allegory? This guy thinks it's this guy thinks it's that. And so what you have as an end result is something that God is not the author of, and that is confusion. This is no problem for me. Listen, and one of the most beautiful things back in the creation narrative is that God said, let there be light, and there was light. And then 4 days later, he created the lights of the heavens. So God himself is light. He has no problem gathering 12,000 from each tribe. It's just, how could God? It's just, that's an immediate step in the wrong direction, because he is able, he can do all things.
Amen. Amen. Great. Well, Amir, I've got another question for you. This one's from Christina, and I've heard you speak on this before, and I think you give a very great definition of this. What is the difference between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven in the Gospels? Is there even a difference between the two?
No, I don't think there is a difference between the two. I think that for the sake of the Jewish people, many times speaking of kingdom of heaven rather than mentioning God, I think that there is a difference sometimes in phrases like that. When, for example, you talk about the day of the Lord and the day of Christ, where these are two different things. But when it comes to the kingdom, I think that I don't see a big difference between the two of them. And I think that it's a semantic, that it depends which gospel was using to which audience predominantly at the time. And And again, you know, that's my, you know, that's my thing. I wonder if Barry thinks the same.
You know, I'm just looking for, I can't remember the address, but it says the kingdom of God is in you. And, you know, I think we're going to see, and we've been told to pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So again, I think what Amir was saying is exactly right. You have to establish the context around that phrase to understand what's being said, because someday our prayer that's given to us and offered by many in the model prayer, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, is going to come to pass. And the kingdom of God in that sense is Jesus ruling here on the earth for 1,000 years and we with him. And then there's going to be the kingdom of God, the kingdom of the new Jerusalem that is eternal and unchanging. And there will never be anything within it that causes an abomination or a lie. And that's the kingdom of heaven because it's the kingdom of God. So again, context is what establishes, I think, exactly, the meaning in each usage of that phrase.
Yeah. Great.
But when it comes to the day of the Lord, when it comes to the day of the Lord and the day of Christ, there is a huge difference. One describes the tribulation, one describes
Christ is the Lord. The
yeah. Yeah. So, but so I just think that again, it's up to the context, as Pastor Barry said, and that's it.
Yeah. Well, Amir, I want to stay with you for one more question here, and it has to do with a news item from this last week. We saw an incredible video of the Gucci president of Syria meeting with the president of the United States. What should we make of President Trump meeting with this president of Syria?
Look, I'll be honest with you. I think the Syrians are playing. I think that he is a jihadist. I think you know if somebody is jihadist by looking at the curriculum and the textbooks that he introduced to his own people back home in their education system. And it's Sharia law. It's jihad, basically. But I think that President Trump is not a fool. I think he understands that the person that is right in front of him is not a friend, but he can use him. He can use him, and it's all a matter of interests. What serves me best right now? And I think that in the mind of President Trump, looking at the big picture, I need, even if it's temporary, I need to establish a quiet neighborhood from the north, northeast, east, and south of Israel in order to enact the major trade route from India into Israel all the way to Europe. And by the way, I just read where U.S. sources said, and it was very funny to see that, they believe that Israel is going to eventually replace Russia as the main supplier of gas to Europe. This is from the last 2 days. Now think about it. That cannot happen without ensuring that every one of the players in the neighborhood is tied to some sort of an agreement. And that's the aim of the Abraham Accords. Will they last? Of course not. We all know that the Ezekiel war will come, which means there will not be lasting peace in the Middle East. But in order to reach the Ezekiel war in a place of prosperity, peace, and safety, you need to have a quieter Middle East until that moment. You need to have a peaceful Middle East, even though it's temporary. Now, do I like what I see? 24, almost 25 years after 9/11, there is a jihadist mayor to New York City and Al-Qaeda member in the Oval Office visiting the president. I don't like that. It's beyond me. I think that President Trump, maybe for the first time, because of the great honors he's bestowing upon the Syrian president, maybe in return, we are hearing of a U.S. presence in Damascus, which will make sure that southern Syria is demilitarized, and the Druze and the Kurds and the Christians are protected. So I do see value in establishing that. I don't like what I see. I think he's still a jihadist. I don't think he has changed, but I think he understands that for the time being, he has to stay quiet. And the last thing I will remind you all is that Damascus has to be destroyed and be uninhabitable. And so that's right. The president. So that's the president of Syria that eventually, a country that eventually loses its capital and maybe even be the trigger for that Ezekiel war. So everything is temporary. I don't think there's going to be lasting peace in the Middle East with the Abraham Accords. I don't think that the Syrian president is now, you know, a great peace-loving and a Zionist. But I do know one thing. For now, all of this serves his interests, our interests, the American interests, and the players of the Middle East all around. And I think that it's a big blow to Turkey, and it's a big blow to Russia, and it's a big blow to Iran for seeing such a prosperity in the Middle East when they're not part of it. And seeing that, think about Erdogan. He wanted to win the prize and be in Damascus, and now he's getting the Americans in Damascus. And I'm thinking we need to stay focused. We need to keep our eyes on the ball, but at the same time, we need to understand that things are way more complicated and have some more sides to it than we think. And I don't believe Trump is stupid and fool. I don't think he's being misled. I think he understands who he's dealing with. And I think he takes it in consideration. And therefore, he wants boots on the ground for America in Damascus to make sure that his plans to keep the border between Israel and Syria and Israel with Lebanon quiet for the sake of the bigger picture, the new trade route that they're talking about. Yeah. So, and again, as an Israeli, I want to throw up when I see this jihadist walking into the Oval Office. But I also want to throw up when I see people sitting with Hamas, and I want to throw up when I see people negotiating with Iran, and I want to throw up when I see that Hezbollah is still not being designated as a terrorist organization by many countries. It is the reality, and we need to somehow walk between the drops of rain.
Yeah. Barry, in the midst of what Amir was saying there, he talked about this, about Israel becoming the primary supplier of gas into Europe. And do you see that having a hand in the hook going into the nose of Russia, bringing them down? Possibly to for that Ezekiel 38-39 war.
Oh, absolutely. I mean, that's the motivation. And even the protesting nations recognize that there's an economic factor to this invasion when they, you know, the Saudis and others ask the question, if you come to take plunder and booty. And so, you know, there's no question a economic motivation to this invasion. Russia, they've got a big war machine that they're having to feed with this seemingly non-ending battle in Ukraine. You know, they've got to feed that machine through their primary gross domestic product of energy-related products. So they can't afford any competition because competition always drives the price down. And they've got a pretty significant, you know, out-of-the-ground-to-market cost associated with their production of oil products. The last thing they need is liquefied natural gas coming from Israel to Egypt into the European market. So I think there's just no question that this is, for me, this is kind of exciting, you know, especially with this, the comments that Amir made that just came out a couple of days ago. This is all Ezekiel scenario type of stuff that, you know, that just tells us we're close. And Absolutely. It's just amazing to see all these things unfolding. And, you know, Steve, if I could comment on the Syrian president meeting in the Oval Office and all these other things. You know, I think we have to remember that Trump is not a politician. And, you know, there's a video that circulated some time ago where Trump was meeting with the head of the Taliban about getting our troops out of Afghanistan. And, you know, there's actually a senator that was telling this story. And he said, as Trump was talking to the head of the Taliban, he said, "You mess with our people when we pull them out, we're going to kill you." And then he pointed to one of his aides there and said, "Show him the picture." And he handed the picture to the head of the Taliban, and it was the head of the Taliban's house. And Trump said, "We'll take you out. You mess with us, we're going to kill you." So, you know, you've got this guy. And, you know, Trump's business-wise, I mean, he had a reality show called You're Fired. You know, he's a business bully. He wants to win. He doesn't want to come into second place. So, you know, when he's dealing with countries like Syria, and, you know, hey, it's kind of like, you know, if a man's wearing a dress, he's still a man. Well, if a jihadist is wearing a suit, he's still a jihadist. And, you know, I think the best question or group to ask whether or not this guy is still a jihadist would be the Yazidis and the Druze. I mean, they've experienced what he's really all about. So, you know, who knows what Trump said and the purpose of the meeting. But, you know, we've gotten so used to political posturing and goofballing from people in high places of power in our country. We've got a different guy in there. Thank the Lord for that.
You know, with all the craziness of the liberals, maybe if a jihadist goes to a women's bathroom, he's going to change. Because that's their... they think that once the guy goes there, he changes. And never mind. Stupid remarks. Please erase it from the video. Guys, we came to the end of our time. Thank you, Steve, for moderating this Q&A. Thank you, Pastor Barry. Again, I want to remind you guys, the book that we would love you to go ahead and pre-order. It'll help getting it to the hands of non-believers also, which you will be amazed how many of them can learn so much and be encouraged by it. So until it comes, do it. Help us with that, as well as Bible Prophecy, The Essentials, 70 most asked questions on Bible prophecy that we already wrote a book on with answers from both Pastor Barry and myself, Bible Prophecy, The Essentials. You can grab it. I want to remind you all that there's still room for the Alaska cruise next July with the biggest ship of celebrity cruises. We're going to have a wonderful time there. And we will not only answer questions there, but also equip you with the best way to tackle the anti-Israel propaganda. And we want to also remind you that there is the cruise to the fjords of Norway, which we have a few seats still left there as well. You can go to Behold Israel website and find all the information there and sign up. Thank you guys for being with us. Share this video with as many people as you can. Please get the algorithm go crazy on YouTube and Facebook and Instagram and Telegram and X. Subscribe, share, comment, and like the videos on YouTube, both on Barry and our YouTube channels. We love you. Thank you, Barry. Thank you, Steve. God bless you, and shalom from Israel and from the United States. Shalom.